This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
You have to have a happy something every day. So today is Happy Father's Day. So half of you will be appreciative of that. For those of you, a bit like Naomi said at the beginning, for those of you with memories of a father, or without memories of a father, perhaps, or with poor memories of a father, this is a great place to be, because this is where you can find the love of the Father, capital F, who loves you so much and can be the perfect father for you. And this is a place to find him. So if father is a problem area in your life, then this is a great place to press into who Jesus is and who his father is, and to find out more. And please do let us pray for you at the end of the day. If this is a great place for you, fatherhood is a good thing for you, when it's a wonderful day to celebrate. A father once said to his young child, "Mummy's about to have a baby." Quite a lot of fathers have said that in this church over recent, I don't quite know what's going on. And he said, "Would you like to have a boy or a girl?" And the little child said, "If it's all right with you, I'd like a pony." So that was good line. And there were three fathers comparing how well their sons were doing. The first father says, "My son is 21, and he's helping a politician with their administration." And the next father said, "Oh, my son is 23, and he's helping a top scientist with his research." And the third father said, "Well, my son is 18, and he's helping the police with his inquiries." A guy called Rodney Dangerfield once said that, "My father never took me to the zoo," he said. "He said that if they want me, they'll come and get me." That could do you some damage, that sentiment. We're midway through our theme for the year is prayer, and just at the moment we're midway through a little series within a series, which is about the Lord's Prayer. And I'm not doing that today. I'm just telling you where we are in our sequence. So if you listen back to the last couple of talks, a couple of weeks ago, Sally Wallace helped us to approach God and remember who He is, and then last week Jen did a great job of teaching us about petition and how to pray. Next week, Liz Harden will be taking that on and talking about perseverance in prayer. And it's a really good series based around the Lord's Prayer and the prayer course. We're doing it in our small groups as well. But today, I want to drop into Romans chapter 12. I did this a few weeks ago, but I didn't do everything I wanted to do that day, so I thought I'd like to do part two. That time I talked about not being but becoming. How you don't have to settle for who you are, but you can become the person God calls you to be. And that's what Paul is calling us to in this passage. But today I want to think about how we learn about the will of God, about the mind of the Father. How do we begin to think in such a way that we understand His mind for us? Yesterday I spent most of the day with my son clearing out my father's garage. I think most of you know that my parents died a few months ago, and so we're in the process of clearing out the house. And I'm on my second skip, and where we spent the day in the garage. And the garage, my father, I'm sure he could have got something else in there. I don't know how. It was absolutely crammed. It's a big garage, absolutely crammed. And so Josh and I spent a long time yesterday. So there were three sons there. My father was a son, I was his son, and Josh is my son. And there were two fathers there, my father and me. And it was a sort of an interesting moment. And nearly everything in that garage reminded me of him. It was not my mother's space, it was my father's space. Several pairs of gardening gloves, four saws, a chainsaw. I'd never seen a chainsaw before. Spanners, electric drills, hedge cutters, lawn strimmers, a leaf mulcher. Never seen one of those either. Half of B&Q's stock of raw bits, raw plugs, drill bits and screws. I counted 14 various forms of extension cables, 6 cans of engine oil and petrol, dozens of tins of varnish and paint, 2 big boxes of 78 records, old garden chairs, old travel chests, decades worth of collections of the British Medical Journal, memorabilia from our years in Bangladesh. And after a while, Josh turned to me and he said, with the eyes of a grandson who's finding out a bit more about his granddad, he said, "Did granddad like to keep things?" He said, And as we hung around my dad's garage, we were not only reminded about him, but we were learning new things about him and what was important to him and how he thought and what he loved. Last week, Jen used a memorable phrase when she was teaching about how to become effective in prayer. She talked about living a life more widely spent in Jesus' company. Living a life more widely spent in Jesus' company. And it's getting to know him makes our prayer so much more effective. And spending time emptying my father's garage taught Josh and me so much more about him. That's my theme for today. As we get to know the mind of the Father, we learn to live a better life. When we have tested and approved God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, we live better lives. We live a sacrificial, purposeful, compelling, joyful, attractive, flourishing life when we learn the mind of the Father. Would you like to turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? Paul has been spending 11 chapters going through doctrine and what we believe, and then he turns to action and he says, "Therefore," verse 1, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy," that's what he's been talking about, God's mercy, "to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." He's drawing directly on the local culture of sacrifice, which went on in all religions at that time. "This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, the mind of the Father, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." This is God's word to us, and it's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you will inhabit this word, this message, that you'll help us to understand what you're saying to us. Thank you for this community of faith, for these people, for each other, for our times together. Thank you for the giving that is done by the members of this church to keep us doing what you called us to do in Headingley and Leeds. We thank you for that. And we ask you to come and help us understand more of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So this chapter, verse 1, 12, starts with, chapter 12, verse 1, starts with "therefore." It's a hinge. It's a hinge. "Therefore" acts as a hinge to the rest of, to the previous part that he's been looking at. It's been doctrine to date, talking about God's mercy, about forgiveness, and then "therefore" acts as a hinge into action, into the next few verses, next couple of chapters, in fact. And we've learnt all about mercy, God's mercies, and now we're saying, because of his mercies, what then? And it's important that we understand that, you know, God's mercies leads to our redemption. And what he's saying is, out of that will come a response, a way of living. He's not saying, mark this is important, that the sequence isn't the other way around. He isn't saying, behave like this, and then there'll be mercy. He's saying, God has been merciful, therefore, let's respond in the way we live. In worship is the word he uses. Offering up our bodies as a sacrifice. Human depravity is revealed in what we do with our bodies. Our hands shed blood. Our mouths tell lies. Our eyes look to different gods. So also redeemed people are seen in the deeds of the body, the way they live, not just physical, but personality, the whole of our lives. This is the translation of this verse that we find in the Message translation of the Bible, Eugene Peterson's. And he says this: take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That's a really good translation. This is your spiritual act of worship, to give your life like that. A non-Christian, a Stoic philosopher from the first century, Epictetus, says, if I were a nightingale, I would do what is proper to a nightingale. Sing. If I were a swan, what is proper to a swan? I'm a rational being, so I must praise God. It's a natural response to who God is, to there being a God, that we praise him. But let's move to verse 2, because I spent quite a lot of time on verse 1 last time. We move into this conforming or transforming comparison choice. So that we either copy and become like the world around us, or we allow God to change us from within. And this, what does it say? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. J.B. Phillips, a 20th century translator, translates it like this: don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Squeeze you into its mold. That's a really good picture of what's happening here. There's a shape, and everything around us is trying to squeeze us into this shape. Tom Wright, who is a current theologian with world renown, he translates it: don't be squeezed, it's that squeezed word again, don't be squeezed into the shape dictated by the present age. Don't be squeezed into the shape. There's a shape out there in the present age. Don't be squeezed into that shape. So I want to ask you, the title is Knowing the Father's Mind. Whose mind are you listening to? Whose voice are you listening to? Whose son or daughter are you? Whose story are you listening to? Who is your father? Is it this world, this present age, this culture, the people around you who are presenting a compelling alternative to live a different way, to live this particular shape? Or is it the Father, God the Father? What is this shape that the world around us is trying to sort of squeeze us into? It's got a number of factors in it, and I don't want to stereotype and I don't want to overgeneralize, but there's a feeling of don't be gullible, be scientific. If you can't prove it scientifically, it can't be true. There's no supernatural or spiritual world. You know, be rational. And that's the general shape of thinking in our culture. There's also a cynicism, particularly in the last generation, that's built up of, let's not believe what anybody says, but doubt it. The politicians, the big business, the authority figure at school, the police, the pastor. There isn't another truth out there that I need to listen to. I'll do my own thing, and if it resonates, okay, fine, I'll vote for them. But let's not listen to them. Let's be cynical about what we're being told. That's a part of this shape that we've been given. There's another part to it, which is that if you want to do that funny stuff and believe in the spiritual and do things like pray or give your money, or fast, or read that book, the Bible, if you want to, that's fine. Of course, that's fine. But do it in private. Don't bring it into the public space. That's another part of the shape. It's a sort of, you can be a Christian if you want in your small group and in your church, but don't be a Christian out here. It's a very nice, tolerant shape, isn't it? Tolerance, that's the religion. Don't let it affect your day-to-day out there life, but everything will be fine if you just keep it just there. And Paul's guidance here is a major challenge to the world. He says, don't do that. Don't be squeezed into that shape. Be transformed, be different, think differently, be motivated by different things, live differently, as he goes on to expand in the rest of the chapter. Think, he says. He's using the word about thinking in the middle of this. Don't just suck it up. Let me run a test past you. This is a way of figuring out whether this affects you. It affects me. I'm saying this to myself. I'm not pointing the finger. So we say grace before meals. I'm sure many of you do. It's a way of just stopping and saying, thank you, God, for what you've given us. And it's an honoring of his provision for us. And we say, thank you, Lord. And maybe a very short grace, but we'll say a grace before a meal. A guest comes for dinner who is an ardent atheist, doesn't believe in Christianity, thinks you're being stupid. What do you do? Do you say, before you start, John, we're just going to say grace. We're going to thank God for this food. Or do you say, well, I won't do it now. I don't want to offend him. We won't say grace this time. Maybe for you, meeting with the family on Sunday is a priority. It's really important. It should be important. It's one of the most important hinge points of your week. It creates the anchor point. It tells the world what's important to you. It's a place to worship and to learn and to build relationships with people. It's really, really important. And that's what you do, and you want to bring your children up in that environment, and you do that every Sunday. But your friends come to stay for the weekend, and their normal practice on a Sunday is to go for a walk in the park and then to the pub for lunch. So do you say to them, well, our practice is to go to church on Sunday, so please come with us, because when we stayed with you, we went for a walk in the park and to the pub. Is there a tension there if that happens in your life? That's the squeeze of the world working on you and on me. Do you get what I'm saying? The world is always trying to squeeze us into its mold, and when we bring out into the open things that the world said should be kept private, we're made to feel stupid. And this, all the way through Romans, there's an underlying sort of drumbeat going on all the way through this, and it's very applicable today. And this is the essence of sexual ethics, the presence of sexual ethics as a discussion, and it's all the way through what he talks about in the earlier parts of Romans, and it's definitely ringing or drumming in the background here. And it's the same for us. In the realm of sexual ethics, this squeezing into a mold is very prevalent. So in the last decade, gay marriage has become de rigueur nearly everywhere, and it's become normalized. That's a change in our culture. And we're all encouraged to accept that and squeeze that in the name of tolerance and to be squeezed into that shape. Just, 2 weeks ago, Ireland, that Roman Catholic conservative country in a reformation, voted to change its abortion laws. What a change of shape, major change of shape. Just a few years ago, none of us knew the terminology associated with gender fluidity. And now we're trying to be aware because we are treading on eggshells when we talk about anything like that. The whole issue of sex outside marriage has always been a thing, but it's ever more a thing today. There's nothing telling your student coming to university that it's worth waiting to have sex with the person you get married when you get married. There's nothing that tells them that. Everything says the opposite. They're being squeezed into a different mold. Pornography is ubiquitous, and it's become normalized. I've even seen research which is recommending that children be shown pornography as a way of giving them sexual education. The question of faithfulness in marriage and adultery is sort of just undermined everywhere you go. Yes, we think it's a bad thing, but then we watch a film where the adulterer is very compelling and nice, and our heart goes out to them. We find at the end of the film, that's the person we're rooting for. It changes us. We're being squeezed into a different shape. And you need to think about this and decide, where are you going to go? What shape are you going to be squeezed into? Are you going to conform or are you going to be transformed? This is the dominant theme in Romans 12. And it's exactly the same for Paul as it is now, except he didn't have a smartphone with which to communicate. Let me just read you a quote from Glyn Harrison, who is a retired psychiatric professor from Bristol, who's written a couple of interesting books on this recently, and I recommend them to you, one called A Better Story. And he said this: over the last few decades, the sexual revolution has radically reshaped how people think about sex, marriage, the family, and gender. Society's thinking has been captured by a compelling moral vision and inspiring new ideas. I'll just talk through you through talked some of those through with you. Caught off guard by the speed and scale of this cultural upheaval, Christians often appear defensive and unable to offer a better vision of their own. In fact, many are beginning to question whether the gospel really is good news. Christians must wake up to what is happening around them. In the sphere of sex and relationships, we know what we're against. I'm not sure we all do. But do we know what we're for? And are we prepared to talk about it and say, this is great. This is worth going for. How do we live out an uncompromising commitment to the Bible and to treating others with the same grace with which Jesus has treated us? How do we understand the mind of the Father? It's not by conforming to the world, it's by being transformed, by testing and approving God's will, the mind of the Father. Let me try and illustrate this a different way. This won't apply to all of you, but I think you'll all understand the story. Imagine that you're single and you're looking for a partner, looking for a husband or wife. And you could be single again, or maybe you haven't yet started on that road. And you can reinterpret if you're with somebody, and you can ask the question about the person that you're with. This is a complicated question, okay? It's got three parts to it. It's complicated. It's an Andy Stanley question, so I'm going to say it slowly and repeat it several times. It goes like this. Are you the person that the person you are looking for, so are you the person that the person you're looking for, if you're looking for somebody, is looking for? You get that? Are you the person that the person you're looking for is looking for? I know it's quite early on a Sunday, but can you get your head around that? Are you the person that the person you're looking for is looking for? And if you're not, would you like to become that person? He tells a story about this young woman. I can't remember the details, but it'll illustrate the point. So a young woman grows up in a Christian family, brought up in good things and all that, and then leaves home and goes to university, starts work, and begins to find her life is conforming rather than being transformed. And she's not a bad woman. She just is just having a good time and bending the edges a little. And she's looking out for a husband. And one day she goes to a big party. Lots of her friends are there. They're having a great time. And she sees this guy. He's fantastic. Looks great. Behaves really nicely. Doesn't drink very much. Is really nice to her. Doesn't abuse her. Doesn't take advantage of her. He has lots of fun without being crude. He's kind to people. And he finds out later that he's a committed Christian, which is great. He seems very sure of himself, and she just really, really likes him. So she tries to get close to him, get to know him a bit better, and over the weeks, bumps into him here and there and tries to sort of be friends, and nothing is working. And she's saying to her mum one day when they're making lunch, she's saying, "Well, I can't just get close to this guy. He's just wonderful, and I'd love to be able to. Maybe he's Mr. Right." And she's going on and on about this. "Why can't I get close to him? Why won't he, you know, just connect with me?" And her mum says, "Darling," she says, "I can see that you like him, but maybe you're not the one. You're not one that he's looking for." Maybe you're not like the person he wants to meet. Are you the person that the person you're looking for is looking for? What shape are you being squeezed into? Are you conforming, or are you being radically transformed into somebody exciting, made to be who they really are, who's becoming who they're made to be, who is flourishing in their life, who is popular and known, and people look and say, "That's great." Is that the person you're aiming at, or are you conforming to the shape of the world? This religion of tolerance by which we are told to live these days is radically challenged by knowing the mind of the Father. There's something much more important here than tolerance. It's called grace. God's grace revealed in his mercy, which is what we studied in the previous chapters, will open our eyes to see things which far surpass the petty conformities of our day-to-day life here. And as you give your life in worship, you'll begin to understand, as you begin to give your bodies and your life in that wholesome way, you'll begin to understand the mind of the Father, the will of God. It'll become clear to you. And you'll discover a better way, a greater truth, a nobler purpose to your life. This is there's a sequence here. Let me just run through it very quickly with you. It goes in this order. It starts with God's mercy, his mercy to us. He has had mercy on us. Jesus died for us. We were able to be forgiven and set free, like Naomi said right at the beginning. We respond by giving up our lives as an act of worship. We respond to his mercy. Our minds begin to get renewed. We then learn for the mind of the Father, of God. And we begin to understand that there is so much more, so much of a better story for our lives and the tale we're being sold out there. And fifthly, we are transformed from the inside out. And we experience a human flourishing, who you're really meant to be. I'm going to come back to this later in the year and explore more about how do we invest in this renewing of our minds. How do we get there? But this whole year, actually, our theme of prayer is a significant part of that. And if you wish to listen to the last couple and the next few particularly talks in our series, you'll discover ways of having our minds renewed. And prayer is quite a good definition of that. Spending time in Jesus' presence, waiting on him, having the Holy Spirit fill us and transform us from within. Turning to him more than turning to the world. A life more widely spent in Jesus' company. A lifetime spent in my dad's garage, learning what he's like. Reading the scriptures. Receiving healing from all the stuff that screws us up. Receiving his mercy and forgiveness. So as we wait on God, and as we go to him with our worship, here is my life, like in verse 1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Here is my life. The Holy Spirit will start to change the way we think and feel about everything, money and relationships and identity and career and leisure, time, health, sex, everything. As our lives begin to align with the mind of the Father, with the will of God. And he will bring freedom and enjoyment and innocence and joy and blessing into every area of our life. We will begin to flourish. Some of you are thinking, David, you're talking about flourishing. I don't feel like I'm flourishing. Well, you're meant to flourish. The God who made you wants you to flourish. Discover the mind of the Father so that you can flourish in your life. Let me conclude. Paul gives us a vision for what could be an alternative, finer future. How? By being transformed by the renewing of your mind as you grasp the mind of the Father. This is the core of the gospel, that we receive the mercy of God, we respond in every part of our life, and he brings transformation to us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we have tested and approved God's pleasing and perfect will, we will live better lives. Sacrificial, purposeful, compelling, joyful, attractive, flourishing lives. As we get to know the mind of the Father, we learn to live a better life. Amen. So we want to offer the opportunity to pray into that a little bit and to other things that you may have come with this morning. Alison, would you like to join me? So we're going to just wait on God and pray, and then there's two or three things we're going to focus in on as we pray. Some out of this, some maybe completely different. And then I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to respond by coming to the front. And we do that because it's a really, your engagement in the process is part of the deal. Is that when you say, God, I need your help, you take one step forward and he takes lots towards you. So I encourage you to come down to the front as a way of just saying, I'm in on this, God, with you. I'm going to take that bit of courage. And then we'll pray for each other. For those of you who are guests here, we don't shout and bash people over the head with Bibles. We simply say, God, bless what you're doing, Lord, in this person's life. And we see amazing stuff happening. It's in this building, in Headingley. 2018, God turns up and he brings healing and wholeness and saves people's lives. It's fantastic. So I'd encourage you to join in as we get there. I want to pray, first of all, for those of you who are convicted about the conforming thing, the shape of your life, and you know that you're not flourishing and you suspect it's because you're conforming rather than being transformed. And you felt it when I gave you those little examples of saying grace or coming on Sundays or whatever it is. When you sense that tension between behaving the way the world wants you to behave and what you know is your inner conviction. So I just want to pray for you. And if you're struggling in that area. Father, we're sort of overwhelmed by what's going on around us. The constant messages, the way it sort of appeals to our deep desires, the way it's easy to respond and people say yes and that's fine. And it's sort of overwhelming, and yet we know that there's better than that. We know there's much better than that, and we know what you're calling us to. And so Lord, we just seek your forgiveness where we've let that slip. And we've taken a step back into conforming, being squeezed into a different shape. Lord, would you... it's like a clean slate thing. I see a picture of a slate, an old-fashioned slate with the chalking on it, and it's being wiped clean. So this is you, a picture that you've got a slate in your hand in front of you, and it's just being wiped clean. And he's going to start writing the good stuff on there. So Lord, we ask you to wipe our slate clean. Forgive us as you've promised to do. And we want to flourish in a better story. I also want to pray for fathers, I want to pray for sons and daughters whose relationship with their father was not a good one. In fact, this whole conversation that I've been having with you is hard because you can't picture a loving father. If you have a good relationship with your father, your foot is on the first step of this ladder, this stairway. But if you didn't, there's a process of healing and receiving forgiveness and grace and restoration that has to go on. So I want to pray for you, if that's you, so that this is not a... The father thing is not a tortured fixture in your soul, but is a this is more of a signpost of what could be and should be when we begin to understand who God really is and how much he loves us. So Lord, I pray for all of my brothers and sisters here for whom this is a painful thing. Some of you feel guilty about even thinking it because you're sort of like you're meant to think only good things about your dad. But some of you have been damaged and hurt. And it may not be his fault. He did the best he could perhaps, but just messed up. Or maybe he was deliberately unpleasant. Whatever it was, just take it to God right now. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer for you to pray about this, but if this is a big deal, you may need to come and be prayed for separately afterwards. So as you're thinking this through, think about your father. And I want you to picture him if you can. For some people that's too painful, but if you can, picture him. And I want you to say to him, whether you meant it or not, I'm hurt, Dad. But Jesus has forgiven me, and I forgive you. Jesus has forgiven me, but I forgive you. And then I want you to, in your mind's eye, take a step back. And as you take a step back, it's like you step into a warm shower, which is God's good fathering of you. I know that's done really simply, and it's a lot more difficult than that for many of you. I just want to give you a kick start. Why don't you stand? Would you like to stand and we'll ask the Spirit of God to come? I think the Holy Spirit wants to minister to you. You've changed your posture. It's just a way of getting some breath into your lungs and receiving a bit easier. So just allow the Holy Spirit to come. He knows you really well. He'll bless you. So Holy Spirit, come. You might want to put your arms out, as in receiving. It's like when Father Christmas brings his presents, you want to put your hands out to receive them. So just receive good stuff from the Father. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come and grant us the presence of your Holy Spirit. Now let him come. That's it. Let him come. I bless what you're doing. More of your Spirit, Lord.
I just sense that when David was talking about the better story and being squeezed into the shape of the world and transformed into a different place, that for some, it just feels like being squeezed into a different squeeze. And it's not a better story. The one, the alternative, whatever that is. It just feels like it's a blockage and a barrier. And in addressing it, I don't want to feel like it's forcing somebody to be squeezed into a different thing, which is just the same as I might as well stay in that squeeze place because I'm just swapping it. But I just sense that there's a blockage of things that aren't true in there. It's a lie, that it's not a better story, and that actually it's just an even more restricted place to be, choosing the God bit, God's way. But even then, if you feel very strongly, you may feel squeezed by that comment. But all I'm just saying is, if you resonate with any of that, that it's totally fine to be where you are, but just to consider that actually there's some lies going on about what you see over the fence, and it's blocking you from actually being able to consider it or engage with it.
Okay, I just, if you want him to, I sense that the Lord wants to give you a gift now. It's like Father's Day. Father wants to give you something good. And it's a different gift for each of you. For some of you, it's forgiveness. For some of you, it's release from this thing Alison's been talking about. But it's different things for different of you. If you will just turn your face towards your Heavenly Father now as I pray, I think he'll want to speak a word to you or drop something into your heart. It may take a while to grow and flourish, but he's going to give something. I just sense it. So, Lord, thank you for being here. Now, Father, come and give your gifts right now. For some of you, it's forgiveness. He's just granted you forgiveness. For some of you, you're going to start thinking differently. You don't feel different right now, but over the next few days, you're going to make decisions differently because he's done something in your heart. There's gifts of peace and joy and celebration and flourishing. Receive them. Receive them. It's for you. It's free. No charge. Okay, if you'd like us to pray for you, would you like to make your way down to the front? Those of you who don't want to, just stay where you are, stay standing if you wouldn't mind. Well, if you can sit if you want, but it's easier. I'd love you to pray for the people coming forward. As you stand there, honor them as they come forward, as they say, right, I want you to do something in my life. You can pray for them. You can just respect them and honor them. It could be the squeeze thing that you want prayer for, something you struggle with. It could be the relationship with your father. It could be something completely different. You woke up this morning, feel ill, and you need somebody to pray with you. It could be financial difficulties. It could be a relationship problem. I think there's more of you. You're on a cusp of something with your relationship with your dad, and we need to just bless you and pray for you.
In addition to what David's been speaking about now, I feel there are some of us fathers here this morning for whom fathering is really difficult at the moment. I feel God would want to say to you that you don't have to do it in your own strength. His gift to you this morning is that he will father with you. Yeah. But there may well be one or two here who find that really difficult, and I'd really encourage you to come forward and have some prayer for that.
Yeah, spot on. That's exactly right. Fathering is a gift which we can pray for, that you get given. Like leadership and worship leading and prophecy is a gift. So come forward and get that gift if you want to become a better father, if you're struggling in that area. Okay, if some of you who are regulars around here, would you like to gather around these guys and just pray for them? Come on, if you're in Discovering Vineyard, you're on the team. If you're in a small group, you're on the team. So what they're going to do is they're just going to say, what can I pray for you for? And they might tell them, they might not. And then we're just going to, and they'll just say, Lord, bless this person. Holy Spirit, come.